We are blessed today to have with us Frank and April Figueroa, and he is a speaker with Reasons for Hope. If you remember, we've had Carl Kirby, who founded that ministry, with us here several times before, and we had an opportunity to have him come. Some of you may recognize him from Sportsman Venture. He was a speaker this last spring, and then most recently we got to, so our teens got to hear him out at the National Conference out in Chicago. And had the privilege to connect there, and they had an opening to come share. He's been up at Cedar Falls Bible Conference this last week, working with the teens there. And thankful for his ministry already. He spoke to us on identity in Sunday school, which is what we've been studying. And he's going to come and share the word with us here this morning. So come share, and share a little bit about the ministry too as well.
Good morning. My name is Frank. I'm with a ministry called Reasons for Hope. Our desire is to give people the reasons for the hope that are in us in the person of Christ Jesus. We use the asterisk as the symbol for our ministry. And the reason we use the asterisk is the asterisk usually points you towards something that can help you understand what it is you've just read. If you have an asterisk in your Bible, it usually points you towards a footnote or another passage. So that you have greater understanding of what you just read. Our argument is, when it comes to understanding things in the world around us, we would be better if we pointed people towards God and His Word, towards a person of Christ Jesus, and towards salvation that comes in knowing Him and forsaking sin. And so therefore, that's why we use that. Our desire is to give people reasons, and therefore we're an apologetics ministry. And usually I speak on apologetics topics, like I did this morning, but this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I asked Pastor Dan if I would be able to share on an expositional topic. I was a pastor in Hawaii for 25 years, and as someone who was so, I understand what it is to surrender the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And so I wanted to bring a more expositional teaching as we're looking through the passage that we read through. But first, I need to greet you officially where I am from by giving you a warm aloha. And you would say back? That was pathetic. We're going to try again. Okay. Aloha. A little better. I am from Hawaii Nei. My wife and I live there. I'm born and raised. My wife is from Minnesota. Moved to Hawaii when she was 15. We met at the University of Hawaii, where we both got degrees as science educators. Then taught at a Baptist school upon graduation, a Hawaii Baptist Academy. But I like teaching the Bible more than I like teaching science. And so what happens was I couldn't afford to go to seminary. To give you an idea, Hawaii, a gallon of milk is $10. Loaf of bread about 12, 13 bucks. And so because of that, I wrote schools like Moody, Masters, Dallas Theological, asked them what their doctorate and master's levels programs were like, and I bought books, theology books, and just studied. And had amazing men of God who were kind enough to mentor me and help raise me in the faith, because my own parents are not believers. And so because of that, I am someone who is a product of the books that I've read. Main book, obviously, being Scripture, the Bible. So what you hear from me usually is a mix of theology and science. That's usually the two realms that I dwell in. But because I'm from Hawaii, I will start with this. Anybody remember the famous line from Lilo and Stitch? Ohana means family. And family means no one gets left behind or forgotten. The reason I do what I do is so that no one will be left behind or forgotten. God saved me at 16 and a half years old, and I was shocked after Jesus saved my life why no one before that point shared the gospel with me. It was mind-blowing to me. If this is the most important news ever, nobody seemed to feel it was that important enough to share it with me. And I had my issues. But God still wanted me, and so therefore, my desire is to share it with as many people as I possibly can. If you are a note taker, I shared with this morning as well. For those of you who sat in Sunday school, you know that I talk pretty fast. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Because of that, all of the notes are available on our app for free, and I'll tell you how to get that in a little bit. This morning's message is called Things in the Way of things that get in the way of following Jesus. Things that get in the way of following Jesus. I want to start with one of our debunk video, and then we'll dive into our passage. This is number 7 in our series, Salvation Can Be Earned, Debunked. Check this out, and then we'll start.
How you doing? That's good. Now let's get right to the point because there's a lot to unpack. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I paraphrase for brevity. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you." Whoa, wait a second here. Seems pretty harsh. I mean, where's the happy-go-lucky, cheek-turning, white conservative lamb holding everybody's okay genie in a bottle Jesus we slap on our greeting cards on Christmas and Easter? What in the world is going on here? Why does he say depart from me when they did all these amazing things in his name? And why won't everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the answer is found in that question, my friends, wrapped up in a riddle, spun as a metaphor, and delivered here today forthwith at breakneck speed. Lots of people think that salvation depends on their good deeds outweighing their bad deeds. Like for some reason God will overlook the 1,001 bad things you did if for some reason and somehow you did the 1,002 good things. A lot of other people know they haven't done enough good things, so they think if they simply say a prayer, walk down an aisle when emotional music is playing, and say 4 hallelujahs after they do a bad thing, then, well, hey, God will like them a little more for their religious behavior, forget about all their sins, and open the pearly gates. Well, both of these views, which are really the same view, is exactly what's being addressed in our Matt 7 patches. Look at it. These people that called to Jesus said, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works? We all the way home. You see that? The pronoun is wrong, baby. And Jesus is letting them know that. He's saying there ain't no we when it comes to salvation. From the wrath of God, there's only I. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. According to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation from what? Well, from the wrath of God, from spending eternity in a place called hell, which I get nobody likes to talk about these days, but hey, we got to say it like it is, friendo. And belief is not just a mental affirmation of the facts. No. It's placing your complete trust in the person and finished work of Jesus. That means salvation has nothing to do with our righteousness, because according to Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. And in case that isn't clear enough, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Well, okay, let's hammer this home. In Luke 18, two men went into the temple to pray, and one said, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners who do worse things than me. I mean, I do all kinds of good things that people see, like smiling and saying pious things and praying. I go to church, I even give money and tithe, I even fast. All in all, I'm a pretty good guy, right? The other guy wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He beat on his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, it's that guy, the chest beater, who went away justified. Then a rich dude comes up to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the pronoun. After some chit-chat, the rich man walked away sad because he realized he couldn't earn, buy, or achieve eternal life his way. People then ask Jesus, well, who can be saved then? To which Jesus replies, well, there's nothing anybody can do to inherit eternal life. It's impossible. Salvation is only possible if God does something. And what God did is send his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So let me ask you, are you the first dude in the temple, the rich man who walks away sad, the religious dude who presents all the great things that they've done? Or do you agree with God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior who cries out for mercy and puts your trust in the saving work of Jesus? Time to do some serious soteriological soul-searching, seeking Scripture-sufficient solution, I'd say. Because this idea that we can do good things to gain God's grace or inherit eternal life by our own merit, or that our salvation is earned by walking down an aisle or any other way, has been debunked. Adios.
Amen. A lot of information really fast. I know some people say, man, that's like drinking from a fire hose. We actually have 29 of these videos available on our app and website. And if anybody would like to be a part of our mailing list, I'll tell you how to do it. You can do it later. It's as simple as sending a text. And because we do everything electronically to keep down on costs of things, and most people have some form of a smart device. And so you would send the text FBBC space Frank to a phone number. It's not even a phone number. It says 51555. So you would open your texting app, and in your texting app, you would go ahead and send 51555 is the number, 51555 in a new text, and then the message is FBBC, that stands for Faith Baptist Bible College, space Frank. The reason Faith Baptist Bible College, that is the college we partner with, helping out with apologetics curriculum, and we help do the Jumpstart program during the summers. And so, 51555, message FBBC, space Frank. You click send, you'll get a link back pretty quickly. Once you get the link back, you fill in whatever information you don't mind us having on you. Some people prefer to be contacted by text. Some people rather be contacted by email. Whatever it is you would prefer, you fill in. We give you information whenever new material comes out, whenever a speaker is around, whenever there's a new debunk video that's been released. You actually get insight to that before we go ahead and slap it on social media and make it available to the general public. So if that's something you're interested in, you can go ahead and do that at your leisure time. I encourage you to check out our app, which will also, you'll be given instructions if you send that text as well. But you can always look us up at Reasons for Hope, black background, blue asterisk. Easy to find. Today, it starts with a white flag. What do I mean? Well, salvation cannot be earned, because if it were able to be earned, none of us would choose it. All of us have gone astray and done things according to our own way. Therefore, we have a choice to be willing to surrender to what it is Jesus has called or not. That is the option that we have. And that is exactly what's being discussed in the passage that we read through. I'm reading out of the New King James. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he says to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, during his time on earth, Jesus called certain people to follow him permanently as Lord and Savior and respond to him as Messiah. Of the people he personally invited, some responded, others didn't. But he seemed to call people, for the most part, in the same way. Whenever he called them, he used the same two-word, three-syllable command: follow me. How simple, yet how amazingly complex it is to follow Jesus. True? I'll give you an account. Let's take Matthew, for instance. Matthew chapter 9 records the calling of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Mark records this same exchange. He passed by, saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, so he arose and followed him. Luke chapter 5 records this calling of Matthew as well. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him,
"Follow me."
So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, it wasn't just the 12. In fact, all of the Gospels record that for the most part, when he calls people to follow him, he uses these same words. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and
follow me."
And then in Mark, when he had called the people to himself, and notice then it says, with his disciples also. So we see that it's not just the 12 that he's calling with these words. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and and then Luke chapter 9, Luke adds in a word, and I'm going to emphasize this. He says to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and
follow me."
What's interesting is that word daily is going to play a big part in what we're discussing. And John 12:26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So, Jesus calls people like this regularly. The word follow in the Greek is the word akalatheo. It means to imitate, to follow the leader, to be a disciple. Anyone in here ever play that game, follow the leader? Okay, so I'm not the only one, right? If the leader stands on one foot, you stand on one foot. If the leader raises one hand, you raise one hand. If they skip a certain way, you skip a certain way. Why? Because they are the leader, we are the follower. That's what Jesus is laying out. But what he's calling us to do is much more than a game. This word akalatheo is also a present imperative tense verb. What do we mean? Because when he uses this verb, it always is in the present imperative tense. I'll give you an example, and it doesn't make sense in English, but it made sense in Greek. When they were asking who this person Jesus was, he said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Notice he did not say I was, nor did he say I will be. Rather, I am. In English, we would say Jesus am. He aming. And so once again, there's a breakdown because it doesn't make sense. But what it means is to constantly be in a state of following. Not I used to follow, or I will follow. What are you doing? I am following. What will you be doing tomorrow? Following. What were you doing yesterday? Following. It never changes for the person who's a believer. Why? Because there's a big difference between contribution and commitment. And what Jesus was after was commitment. Let there be no mistake about it. In order to explain that, here's where I insert my joke of the day. A pig and a chicken were walking along a highway when they saw a billboard advertising good breakfast foods. Depicted was a large plate containing ham and eggs with two pieces of toast alongside. And the ad boldly stated, "Eat a wholesome breakfast every day," and was sponsored by a local food co-op in the area. So the chicken turns to the pig and says, "Wow, isn't it wonderful that we can help so much in providing healthy meals for humans?" The pig quickly responds and looks at the chicken and says, "Ah, that's easy for you to say. After all, yours is just a contribution. Mine requires total commitment." Because in order for the pig to do this, he was going to have to lay down his life. And there's a difference between giving a little something and laying down our life to what the Master calls us to do. And that is exactly what Jesus was asking for. 100% total commitment. I'm going to read to you what John Dillenberger said. He said, "Contemporary evangelism, when we're saying this, he's broad brushing much of it, which views becoming a Christian as an emotional or even impulsive decision, a feeling-induced act to which people are led by fiery preaching, heart-rending stories, and emotion-stirring music. The goal of much of contemporary evangelistic methodology is to induce people to seize the moment, pray a prayer, make a decision to accept Christ. But Jesus never tried to move people emotionally into a moment of crisis in which they would accept Him. There is no record in the New Testament of Jesus or the apostles counseling someone to make such a momentary choice or pray a prayer in order to be saved. When the Lord invited a person to receive forgiveness and salvation by faith in Him, He did not want the emotion of a moment's feeling of guilt, fear, or the desire for a better life, but rather a carefully thought out lifetime commitment to Himself as Lord. To Jesus and the apostles as well, following Christ salvifically was not an event, but it was a way of life. Because there's a big difference between contribution and commitment. And in our passage, there are three things that got in the way of three people totally committing. Let's look at them briefly. First, personal comfort. Personal comfort. We go back to our text in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, 'Lord, I will follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' So as they were walking down the road, someone says to Jesus, 'Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go.'" It's interesting because Matthew describes this person a little further. It says that a certain scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." Now, for those of us who don't know, a scribe is an expert in the Mosaic and Rabbinic law, and they interpreted it, therefore, authoritatively for the people. So this guy coming up to Jesus and saying, "I'm willing to join partnership with You," was a big deal. But the reason that it was a big deal was because not only was it going to be good for Jesus, because it would be awesome, he thought, if I, the awesome scribe, were following You, but then he also knew that it would look good for him. What do we mean? Many believe that this guy probably witnessed the miracles that Jesus did earlier, and that he was eager to join himself with Jesus, because as his rabbi or teacher, it would look good on his credentials. Because let's face it, anybody in here, you serve in children's church or you serve in the ministry some way? Okay, yeah, so if you put, because you have to fill out that child safety card, previous service, and you put Jesus, that looks pretty good, right? Your previous employer, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, that'll help you in the ministry. So this guy was doing it for means that were hidden to everybody else. And he was wearing this mask of hypocrisy. But Jesus saw beneath the mask of hypocrisy. And what he was going to do is he was going to step in, and with the next line, he was going to burst his bubble. What do we mean? Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, if you're like me, it seems like we shift gears pretty quick. We move from following Jesus to all of a sudden questions about foxes and birds. So I had to kind of look this up because I've never been to Israel, but I didn't realize that foxes are actually kind of common in Israel. They have them there, and they go ahead, and what do they do in foxholes? They do fox things. You know, they Mama Fox and Daddy Fox hang out. They have baby foxes. They eat fox food. They watch Fox News. You know, they do all the... That was a joke. They do all the fox things, but they do fox things. But it's their place of comfort, relaxation. Birds, same thing. They have nests. It's where they raise their family. It's where they... After a hard day of birding, they come home, they eat, they relax, they kick it for a little bit. But what Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, who was the Messiah, God incarnate, had no place to lay his head. In other words, the Creator chose fewer comforts than the creatures. Are we willing to embrace that? Because there will be times when that's the case. What do we mean? Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. This is chapter 9, verse 51 to 53. It says, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So in other words, if we notice right before the passage we're in, Jesus wasn't accepted in Samaria. You know what? We understand who you are, and you just keep on walking. We don't need you here, Jesus. You just keep going. Because some people choose that. Why bring this up to this scribe now? Because he knew that self-denial was a barrier for this guy. And now we go to our Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus taught. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we put up a want ad and said there's a ministry opportunity, we're looking for people who are willing to be more poor in spirit, willing to mourn more, willing to be more meek, and they'll be hungry and thirsty all the time. Who wants to go? We would struggle with this because it would take us out of our comfort zone. True? So what Jesus is asking, are we prepared to be more rejected sometimes and not necessarily more accepted? Because this may very well be the case. In fact, he spent a lot of time talking about this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 25. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors for my king's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, not if, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone throughout the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then he gives the why. Because this is the important part. Why will it be this way? Because a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. Remember that follow the leader thing. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil, how much more will they call those of his household? So as believers, we should expect sacrifices and not only benefits. And hear me clear, we will ultimately benefit. I will go to heaven someday because of Jesus' grace and mercy, and I will look upon his face and see the scars which I put in him through my sin. And yet he will choose to remember none of those sins. And I will dwell in glory forever and ever. Amen. That's glorious. But while I'm here in this life, there's going to be some pain at times. And it's not always going to be easy. Are we willing to do that? Well, the second man wasn't willing to give up on personal riches. Personal riches. Let's read our text. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, if you're looking at the text, I know what you're thinking. It doesn't mention money at all in that text. How do you get personal riches out of that? Allow me to explain a little bit what I found out after doing some research. Because he turns to this other man who probably overheard his conversation with the first one and challenges him with the same two words, "Follow me." And this guy had a condition. "Let me first go bury my dad." Now, a lot of people try to make Jesus out to be this ogre at this point. He wouldn't even let the guy bury his father. What kind of a compassionate Savior is that? Just so we can be clear, from the beginning, it was a son's duty to bury his parents. It was expected. What do we mean? Let's go back to the patriarchy. Who buried Abraham? His sons did. Genesis chapter 25. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. So let's go one more generation down. Who buried Isaac? His sons did. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we have two generations in a row where children are burying their parents. Let's go one more just so we know we're not just coincidence. Who buried Jacob? His sons did, absolutely. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. And his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave and field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abram bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. So sons were supposed to bury their dads. So there must have been more to the story than we know. And I want to be clear, there's two exceptions to this rule. Because if you don't share the exceptions, I promise you a teenager will come out afterwards and they will point out the exceptions to me. Because they're good that way. So that's the way it usually works. So the two exceptions, the high priest. High priest was not allowed to bury his parents according to Leviticus. He shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or mother. And the second people who were not allowed is those who took the Nazarite vow. Because they were not supposed to go near any dead body, even for their family members. So besides those two people, sons were expected to bury their parents. So what was the problem? What was the big deal? Why is it that Jesus called him out on this? What many scholars believe is that his dad was not yet dead. How do we know this? Because the text doesn't say it, true? So how do we know it? When did the Jews bury their dead? The day they died. I'll give you a couple of examples. Jesus goes and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And they're going to roll the stone away. And they say, "Don't do that," right? "He stinketh," right? You know, don't go there. But they roll it away anyway. And they mention how long Lazarus had been dead. How long was he dead? 4 days, actually. 4 days. And when did they bury him? On the day he died, 4 days ago. Because the Jews did not embalm, they buried people right away. I'll give you another example just so we know that we're not grasping at straws. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they go and they lie to the church. The husband goes in and lies first. God kills him. What do they do with him? They go bury him. In fact, they bury him so quick, his wife comes in later that day to the church service, and she tells the same lie, and they go, this is Peter's response, the feet of those who buried your husband, they're coming back in the door, and now they're going to bury you as well. They were quick and efficient at this. So, what many biblical scholars believe is what this man was saying was that wait until after my father dies, because after he dies, I will get the inheritance, and I can afford to follow you. How can we say that? Well, because if his dad had died, he would have already been buried, or if he had died that day, he would be home burying him and not with Jesus. True? We have some good ground here. In fact, I'll read to you what John MacArthur said, man, this every time I see his face now. He just went home to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago. It says, what this man was really saying was that he wanted to delay the following the Lord until after his father died and he received his inheritance. He knew that Jesus was moving out of the area and to leave now might cause him to lose out on his share of his father's estate. Unlike the 12, he was not willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. He was an example of the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So I want to be very clear. We do not know if the primary reason that he made this comment was the inheritance. We don't know. But I looked it up in the 10 different commentary sets that I have, and every single one of the men who are more learned and scholarly than me agreed on this point. So I feel I'm on some pretty solid ground. We do know this for sure. He wasn't willing to go. Amen? We know that. And that's why Jesus addressed it. He said, let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. What he was doing was he was calling this guy spiritually dead. How do we know he was mentioning spiritually that he was spiritually dead? Because a physically dead person cannot bury another physically dead person. What he's saying is that the priorities for those who are alive in Christ are different than the priorities for those who are spiritually dead. Are we more heavenly minded or are we more temporally focused? Because one of them shows where our heart is. Third example, and then we'll wrap this up. Personal relationships. He says to another, or another I should say also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, another man decides to join in, and this is where, you know, as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, if things don't go good for guy number one, and they didn't go good for guy number two, I might just choose to zip it right here. But this guy chimes in, because he thinks he's better than the other two guys. And he goes, they didn't follow through, but Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go and just say goodbye to those who are at my house. He just wanted to say goodbye to a few friends. Just, you know, aloha. See you later. So what we know is this. He wanted to delay, stall, joining Christ enough for him to go home and just say goodbye. But once again, the problem wasn't the action. The problem was the heart. Because the heart wanted its own way. Jesus wanted him to go when?
Now.
That's right. He didn't want that. And so the answer, and he's very clear. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not calling us, obviously, to hate our family. What he's saying is that our love and obedience to him should be so immense, it should seem like, compare that to our love to our family, it's almost like hatred. That we will go wherever, whenever he calls us to go. Bottom line is, this guy was more selfish than he was selfless. He was interested in what he wanted. And Jesus knew if he went home, he wasn't coming back. Because the relationships he had at home meant more to him than Jesus. How can we say all these things? Because there's a big difference between bacon and eggs. One is just a contribution. The other requires a laying down of the life. And so Jesus responds, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, we cannot plow straight if we're constantly looking back at the things we're leaving behind. If we have one example of someone who looked back and things didn't go good for her, right? Salty her life became. Here's the idea. It's impossible to follow Jesus when our heart is divided. And all of these men's hearts were divided. I want to share to you some personal illustration, and then we'll close, what that looked like for April and I. I was a pastor in Hawaii. April was a first grade teacher. Our life was doing great. When I say great, relatively speaking, what I mean by that is we've had our share of struggles, but God was using us. We were happy. Our family is all there. And all of a sudden, Carl, who has come here and spoke before, Carl Kirby, he calls me up because I've known him for 25, 26 years. And he goes, "Hey man, how would you like to be on the road full time?" Because April and I don't have children, because she's had cancer in the past, so we can't have children. So we kind of have no real reason to be home. Home is wherever we are. So my condition was, I would do it as long as she can go with me everywhere we go. But he said, "You need to figure that out because we can't afford two plane tickets to everywhere you're going to go." So we sold everything we had and we bought a little Subaru Outback, packed it full of stuff, and we said, for the foreseeable future, this is going to be our life. We're going to consecrate our life to going wherever Jesus would have us go, sharing with whomever Jesus would have us share with. These are the cities that I've shared in. I pin map everywhere I go. Notice you folks already pin mapped in there. I did this last night. And if I go to a city twice, I don't repeat it. So in other words, Iowa, I speak more in Iowa than any other state. Cedar Rapids, I must have spoke a dozen times, but there's only one pin. So these are just the cities that I've been to. I'll break it down by the numbers. In the past 3 years, we've been to 30 different states. I've shared 610 messages, driven over 105,000 miles, and got to share Jesus with over 51,000 people. Check this out. That's not because I'm good. It's because He's good. And He said to me, follow. But here are some realities. I had to give up on personal comfort to a large degree. What do I mean? How many of you, this is your space? That the world can be rough. As long as I can go home and lie in my own bed, I can find comfort and relax for a little bit. Anybody else with me?
Yep.
For me, this isn't reality most of the time. I'm on the road 300 days out of the year, about 275 to 300, somewhere in there. So there are times where I have a better bed than I get to sleep in a better bed than when I have at home. So I don't want to act like it's all bad, but I do know what it is to sleep on the floor of a fifth wheel for a week, because we went to a camp similar to what IRBC just went through, and they lost certain facilities temporarily as they were fixing things. I went to a camp in Ohio. A tornado came, knocked down the place we were supposed to stay. Grateful I wasn't in there when the tornado came and knocked it down. But I had to sleep on the floor of a fifth wheel because that's all they had for the week. And 200 kids at the camp. So we're not giving up on that. And I slept in a silo with no air conditioning because that's what was available. They made it into kind of an apartment. And it was July. Yeah. So, I had to give up this. This really exists. This is 20 minutes from my house. I took it with my own phone. Okay? So I had to give up this, and I had to give it up for this. Yeah. And notice that it's April out there doing that, because I'm not going to go out in that craziness. Right? I'm a Hawaii boy. I'm just playing. We shared. But the idea is, yeah. And some of you will go, "Oh, this is my favorite thing to eat. It's called poke. It's marinated raw fish. And I love it." There's no good trout doesn't make a good marinated raw fish. You know, a crappie, I should say. It just doesn't work. And there are other amazing things, like Pizza Ranch, just saying. But it's not the same. It's just not the same. So I had to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. I had to get up on the idea of personal riches. And I wasn't rich by any means. April and I, though, both worked. She was a school teacher. I was a pastor. And I used to tease that we were in the two lowest paid professions on the planet. And then I became a missionary. Yeah. And just one. We survive off the one income. And somehow God does it. I have to say goodbye to the toys. I used to like to ride. Hawaii was year-round good weather. I would buy my bikes all broken and fix them up. It was kind of my relaxation thing. They're all gone. I'll probably never ride again. But if Jesus called, am I willing to do that? And I had to say goodbye to personal relationships. I can't show you pictures of these, because if I did, I'd get too emotional. I had to tell my family goodbye. They still live in Hawaii. And my parents are not believers. They think I'm crazy. Let me get this straight. You and April are going to give up on a home that you own in Hawaii and go teach people about Jesus and pray that you survive? That's what you're really going to do? Yeah. And it was rough. In fact, if you want to know honestly why I did this study, 9 months after I started, my mom called me up and told me she got diagnosed with cancer. And I was the son who would go and cut her grass. I was the son who would take her to her doctor's appointments. And all of a sudden, I'm not there to do that. And I had this moment of absolute brokenness and tears where I asked the Lord and I asked April, did we make a mistake? Did I hear wrong? And April, in the most encouraging way you can imagine, said, you know what it is that God has called us to do. We need to just do it. My mom is now cancer-free by God's grace and mercy. And I felt clearly after everything had settled, what God put on my heart was, I need you out of the way because you are the go-between. I need her to myself. She needs to go through the hammering process. My mom is more open to the gospel now than she was. She's not there yet. So if you remember to pray, I would appreciate that. I had to also say goodbye to my friends, which was rough because I grew up with these people from kindergarten. And my friends are my friends for life. They're more than brothers to me. But probably the most difficult thing was giving up on my fellowship. What I meant by that was I had to leave the church that I was pastoring. And they knew me and I knew them. And that was my family, because my own family's not saved. And now, we're at a different church almost every week. And I'm not saying that's not good. I'm blessed. And I absolutely appreciate Pastor Dan and ultimately his allowance of me sharing this morning. But I am saying this. The reason that I really am going to enjoy today is because I've talked to Dan a couple of times, and today we get to continue the story. Most places, April said it well. She said it's like repeating the first day of school over and over and over again. Who are you? Why are you here? Where are you from? What do you do? You know, and now you get to continue it. So I want to encourage you, if you can be in a place that knows you and knows Jesus, I would be there whenever the doors are open. Because I miss it. I absolutely miss it. The Bible doesn't describe what happened to these three men. But I would argue they're probably like the rich young ruler. And they decided not to follow Jesus. I'm going to bottom line it. Those who are unwilling to follow Jesus because they don't want to part with something, comfort, riches, relationships, or anything else for that matter, they will struggle walking with the Lord and following Him. Last verse. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Are we truly willing to follow Jesus wherever He is leading us to do whatever it is He's leading us to do? You can check out the table. I'd love to say hi to you afterwards and have a moment of, you know, thanking you for allowing me to be with you this morning. But if you have time between that or getting right with Jesus, I would suggest we do the latter. Because eternity hangs in the balance. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this day. We ask that you would help us to follow you. Because some of us may think, well, I used to follow. And for some of us, it may be, well, I will follow. But you want us every moment of every day to be following. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. And not just because we have to, but because we get to. We love you and we praise you. The reason we praise you is because you first loved us. Thank you for this day. And thank you for the time that we had to be today, iron that sharpens iron, and draw each other closer to one another, and ultimately closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Aloha.